Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as this new year changes, and so many things in life do, help us to put our trust in you, the one who never changes, the one who was, who is, and who is to come, all rolled up into one present blessing. In your name we pray. Amen. Our reading for today gives us a rare glimpse of the life of Jesus Christ from his infancy to when he's called into ministry. Matthew gives us some insight. Matthew talks about, starts with the genealogy of Abraham to Jesus, who he calls the Christ. Jacob is the son of Joseph, who is the husband of Mary. Doesn't call Joseph the father of Jesus, because really he's not, right? Then it talks about the birth, the Joseph side of the story. Then it talks about the visit of the Magi on Epiphany, which is January 6th. Then the flight to Egypt, when the angel comes to Joseph in a dream and says, Herod's really upset that the Magi didn't come back and say that they found the children. So he had all the children 2 years old and younger killed in that total area. We call that actually a festival for that, the slaughter of the innocents. And then there's the return to Nazareth. They went to Egypt for some years, and then they came back to Nazareth. We don't know any details of that, but that's what Matthew tells us. The Gospel of Mark starts off with John the Baptizer, when Jesus begins his ministry. The Gospel of John starts out with, in the beginning was the Word is with God, the Word was God. Then you drop down to verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation, the eternal Word of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. But Luke gives us this little insight, this little peek of life in Jesus' time as a 12-year-old. Now, why a 12-year-old? You know, I was really trying to make this fit with the bar mitzvah theme, but the bar mitzvahs are at 13. Bat mitzvahs for the girls, which they started later, are at 12, because as we all know, ladies, you mature faster than us men. So they're able to do that at least another year. They're being generous with us men. But it could have been that he went to a bar mitzvah. Now, why is it significant that it would be a bar mitzvah? Well, for one of the reasons is in Jesus' day, they didn't get a 10-year extended adolescent period like we have now. We go through this time from 10 until 20, sometimes 30, trying to figure out ourselves. What do we want to be when we grow up? In Jesus' day, you turned 12, you turned 13, you had a vocation. That was it. You turned 12 as a girl, you were betrothed to be married. When you're 14 or 15, you were married. That was it. That was your grow-up period of time. There was no milking around it. It was transition to transition. Boom, just like that. Now, why would I even bring that up? Because it's important. Because Joseph was what? He was a tradesman. He was a builder. He was a masonry. He was a carpenter. We call him a carpenter, but the Greek word for what he was includes stone masonry and stuff too, because they had a lot more rocks to work with than they had wood in Jesus' day. So he was a builder. So that would have been his trade had he gone the traditional route. But we all know something that a lot of people in his day didn't know. We know the rest of the story. We know who Jesus' father really is, and it's God. So naturally, when he turns the age, when he's choosing a vocation, it would be his father's vocation. He would be about his father's business. Now, I know it says in our text, my father's house. But the Greek word, it means more than just a place. It means more about what his father's business is. And so I read it business instead of house when I read the text. It's not a misprint. My bulletin said house too. I just ignored it and said business because that's what I like. So I did that because I'm the pastor. So I have to be about my father's business. Up until now, people have been telling Mary and Joseph what Jesus would be. Remember the angel Gabriel visiting Mary. You're going to have a child, even though you've not been with a man. You're going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and what's conceived in you will be of God, and he will be the Son of God. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph has a dream where Gabriel visits him, and he tells him the same thing. Don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife, because she's not making up a story. It's true. She is pregnant by the power of God, and he's going to bear you a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save their people from their sins. At the eighth day, they took him into the temple to be circumcised. At the 40th day after the birth, Mary went into the temple to be cleansed, and she ran into this old priest named Simeon that had been there for a long time. The Holy Spirit had told Simeon that he would not die until he saw the salvation of the Jews and the consolation of Israel. So when he sees the baby Jesus, he recognized, it's not what I was expecting, but look what God's doing. He's doing something different. He's not going to come in with force and power. He's going to come in with a child and love to change the world. And he said, "Let your servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen your salvation." A great canticle that we used to sing after communion back in the days when we did page 5 and 15 in our old 1940 hymnals. I do remember those quite well. And then Anna also testified to it. Now Jesus is declaring for himself what his occupation is. Others had pointed to it, but now Jesus is. So what was up with the years from when he was a baby being presented in the temple till he was 12? What was his life like? Yeah, silence. That's what the Bible is, silent. It does not tell us. So we could make things up. There is a gospel of, the Gospel of Thomas that makes up all kinds of stories about it, but it's not included in our in a canon of scripture for very good reasons. Because it's one of the things that it claims is that Jesus used to make these birds out of clay and then animate them and they would fly away. I don't think he was that kind of a show-off. So we don't recognize the Gospel of Thomas as being scripture. We don't really know. So he's in the temple. The parents are very upset. Now, why were they so stressed out? Well, if you ever lost a child, you'd probably know. And if you ever lost a child for not one day, not 2 days, but for 3 days, you might understand their great anxiety. Now, how could it take so long? First of all, how could a mom and dad lose a kid? How could that happen? Well, from Jerusalem to Nazareth, where they lived, was about 75 miles. So let's say they were really, really motivated, and they made 25 miles a day. That would take them 3 days just to get there. Let's say they were more realistically motivated, and they did 15 miles a day. It would take them 5 days to get there. And they wouldn't just travel alone in a family unit. They would travel with their extended family. They would travel with their friends, and their village people, because it was a dangerous path to travel. There were robbers. We think that these are the worst times because of the crime that's going on among us. No, it's always been like that. In Jesus' day, it was no different. There were thieves. There were robbers. There were all kinds of people that would wish you peril. So they traveled in big groups, men on the outside, women and children on the inside. So it could be easy for a child to think, I thought he was with Uncle Barney, or I thought he was with Aunt Mary. And then they finally realize that he's not. They turn around and they go back to look for him. And they find, and this is something that just kind of blows me away. And I think a lot of churches are lacking this. Here is this, what was the opinion among the Jewish leadership of children in Jesus' day? How high were children on the scale of important things? They were down there. They didn't even want to see you, much less hear you. They were equal or maybe even less than women were. And that wasn't, you know, women couldn't even testify in court, I'm sorry to say, in Jesus' day. So here's Jesus. They come back and they find him where? They find him in the temple courts with the priests. Now this is after a 7-day festival of Passover. These guys were probably tired. They probably wanted to go home. But yet they took the time to listen and engage with a 12-year-old. I think that's a message for the church today. I think we need to take seriously our young people that are among us. We need to be as actively engaged in their lives as we can be. We need to find out about them. We need to ask them how they're doing. These priests who didn't think much of children spent 3 days with Jesus, talking with him. Of course, he's the Son of God. He's got to be pretty interesting. But not that ours aren't. So anyway, that's just a little sidebar. So they come and there's Jesus talking with the priests. And he says, "Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, I've got to come clean with you here on this this text that we read today. Verse 40 is actually a part of last week's text where Jesus was recognized by Simeon and Anna, and it ends up with, "And the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him." That's how that text ended. Then we go forward 12 years, and we get to this part. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem. There's a 12-year gap. I put that in there because I got some questions for you. I got some questions for you, too, and I want to read you to verse 52. "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man." Now, here's your questions. How do we reconcile that? How does Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity, the co-eternal God, the one who was, who is, and who is to come, how did he grow in knowledge and stature with God? He is God. So he impressed himself as he got older? Why do we have this in here? Well, I think part of the reason is, and for my sermon hymn in the first service, I picked "Once in Royal David City." It was a hymn written in 1868 by Alexander, about explaining the part of the creed that says, conceived in a virgin, born of the Virgin Mary, that part, the incarnation, explaining that Jesus was just like us. He grew as we did. He had a normal childhood. He had acne. He had BO. He had problems. He had siblings that picked on him. He had all of these. I'm not saying you kids do, but in my day we did. We had acne and we had BO. We had that kind of stuff. But he had a normal childhood. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. "For we do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, but we have one who was tempted in every way just as we were, yet was without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace boldly, that we might find grace and mercy and help in our time of need." I mean, if you're going through a problem, do you want to talk to someone that has no idea what you've experienced? That's why 12-step programs work. There's Gamblers Anonymous, there's Alcoholics Anonymous, there's Addiction Anonymous, there's Anonymous Anonymous. There's all these different things that are out there because people afflicted with an issue can help each other recover. God was afflicted with humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. He grew up just as we did. He grew in knowledge and stature. Now, here's finally I'm getting to my question to you. How do you reconcile that? Listen to what Paul says about Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. "The Son," that's Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all this fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether the things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Does that sound like a helpless little baby laying in a manger? But it is. It's the same person. Jesus Christ, true God and true man. I know people think that us pastors got the answers to everything. Well, maybe some will claim that they do, but we don't. If God hasn't revealed to us in his word, we can only guess. Now, how do the two natures, the human nature and divine nature of Jesus Christ, communicate? If you're really interested in that, I got a book for you. It's about a 750 book. It's half Greek, half Latin, and half English. That's one and a half. But it's about, you know, it's a lengthy book by a guy named Martin Chemnitz. It was written about 1560. And in seminary, we had three or four classes on systematic theology. How does all of this work together? And that was one of the required books in one of the classes. Do you know what I remember from that book? I'm going to share it with you right now. You don't have to go to St. Louis. I'm just going to tell you what I remember from Martin Chemnitz's book. The Genus Idiomaticum, Genus Epistolicum, Genus Majesticum. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make sense if you understand Latin either. It just doesn't make sense because there's nothing in this world that could possibly comprehend true God and true man existing completely together. So when did Jesus know that he's God? Did he always know? Was it just a thought in the background? What did he work in his father's carpenter shop and take a spike and run it through his fingers and go, what's that going to feel like going through my wrist? What's that going to feel like going through my feet? When did he know? Does it matter if we know that or not? You know, there's some things that I don't know. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know the answer to that. There's some things in Scripture that they lay it out, and I struggle with. Like, I really struggle with the part that God tells Saul to go into this community and kill everybody, men and women. I struggle with that. I don't understand, why would a loving God say something like that? I don't have answers to all of that. But you know what? I do have some answers. And I do know some things. And I want to share that with you. I got a little time here. I want to share that with you. And it came from our epistle reading today. This morning at the 8:30 service, I went through the whole thing. I'm just going to kind of jump around a little bit here because I was kind of long then. But nobody left. In the epistle reading in Ephesians chapter, nobody left, did they, Claudia? No? Okay. You were still there. You were playing the organ. Oh, gosh. Paul says that God blessed us in the heavenly realms with what? Every spiritual blessing in Christ, not just one or two. Every. Someone says, gosh, I wish I had the gift of patience. Do you ever pray for patience? God gives you more stuff to struggle with to give you more patience. But you know what? He's already blessed you with that. He's already blessed you with the gift of patience. He's already blessed you with all of these things. So when we go to God and ask him for these other attributes, he's given them to us. Paul tells us right here, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now listen to this. What's your oldest friendship? I've got friendships that go back, I'm 66 till I was 8. So what is that? 54 years? Anybody got a longer friendship than 54 years? No? I'm the oldest. Huh? What do you got, Claudia? Okay, so that was me too, 8 years old, third grade. Yeah, and so we're about the same. Oh, you're older, okay. All right, so it's a long time, right? We've had friendships for a long time. But guess what our relationship with God is? It says right here that he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Can you imagine that? Before you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye, before you were anything, God chose you even before he created the world. He's known you that long. Because why? Because God is outside of time. You know, oftentimes we picture God as this old man sitting on this throne with a long white beard. He's not like that. He doesn't age. He's timeless. He is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. He's seen the very end of the story before the story even began. Do you get that? He's outside of time. So he knows everything that's going to happen because according to God, it has happened. It's like if we were going to watch a parade, all right? And we're looking through a little knot hole in a fence. And what is my, I can see what goes in front of me right then and there. But God is watching the parade from the penthouse. He sees the whole thing. He sees every single street in the whole city where the parade is going on. That's not even close to being a complete metaphor, but it's the best I can do in heavenly terms. We can only see what's in front of us. God sees the whole thing. And he knew you and he chose you. How does it feel to be chosen? How does it feel not to be chosen? It's sad not to be chosen, right? You apply for something, you don't get it. You know, I can remember my growing up at Oak Park Elementary School, right down the street here. I was a nerd. Nerds weren't hip then. Nerds are very hip now. So if you're a nerd, let your nerdness shine. But I was not athletic. I liked to read books. So we would have noon series. And they would choose two captains. Let's say it's Jane and Liz. Jane and Liz, you're the captains. Now you're going to look at the people that are here and you're going to call people to play on your team. I'll choose Grace. I'll choose Blessing. I'll choose Beverly. I'll choose Quinn. I'll choose Claudia. You go on and they choose them. Guess where I was at? Holding on to the backstop, looking down, trying to pretend like it didn't care. The girls got chosen before me. Yeah, I know it. Yeah. It feels sad not to be chosen. But God chose us before the creation of the world. So if he chose us before the creation of the world, he must have chosen me, not because I had superhuman talents at fistball, or not because I had super intellectual abilities in trigonometry. He chose me because I'm Dave. He chose me because of who I am in him. The rest of this stuff doesn't matter to God. What matters to God is that he created you in his image and life. These are the things I know. I don't know about the two natures of Jesus, but I know about this. I know about this because the Bible's clear about it, and I've experienced it in my own life. Being chosen by God means that nothing else in the world has anywhere near the same significance as the fact that I am a child of God, and so are you. And no one can ever take that away from you. You are a child of God. Let's skip way down here. I'll wrap it up. In him you were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Now, what does it mean to be predestined? Some people think try to explain this, just like they try to explain how do the two natures of Christ. Oh, I'm on verse 11, by the way, of our epistle reading in Ephesians chapter 1. Excuse me. Yeah, it says verse 11. Yeah, verse 11. Calvin tried to explain it like this. There's dual predestination, that God has chosen some for damnation and chosen some for salvation. I don't see it that way, because what God wants, God desires no one to be lost, but for all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So what does it mean that God predestined some? It means that God, living outside of time, saw who would receive him and those who would reject him. And according to that, are predestined in that way. He predestined us. And then it goes on to say, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth. This is what I want to close up on. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. Do you know that you're marked with a seal? What is that seal? If you were a cattle, it would be a big brand that said, child of God. Right on you. But what our brand is, the waters of baptism. Through the hearing of the word of God. We hear the word of God, we come to faith. God brands us. He chooses us. He makes us your own. So what does he do to prove it to you? Because how many of you have ever wondered, is this too good to be true? Is this, you know, people are telling me all the time, what a fairy tale world you live in, Dave. in a fairy tale world. God spoke into existence, creation, with a word. He made everything. Come on. The virgin had a baby. Come on. None of that makes any sense. It may as well be spacemen. No. People will try to tell you that, but we don't question our faith. Why? Because God gave us his Holy Spirit. The person of the third person of the Trinity that exists in us. That's his deposit. And it's guaranteeing what is to come. Now, what is a guarantee worth? If I went to a roofing company that had been in business for 2 weeks and they gave me a lifetime warranty, lifetime of what? Lifetime of their company or lifetime of the roof of my house? The guarantee is only as good as the person making the guarantee, right? So now, if it's God making the guarantee, how good is that guarantee? It's, what's the expression? You can take it to the bank. It is done deal. God left his Spirit in us as a guarantee of things to come. And what is to come? What is to come is that this life is going to end someday. Just like when you were in the womb, you were born into a new world. When we leave the womb of this world, we're going to be born into yet another world. We're going to be born into an eternal world, eternal life. And now the thing about God is, he's already been there before us. He's there now. He's with us here, and he'll be with us then. The promise of things to come is that God will never leave us or forsake us, even through this life and into the next. So I don't know all things, but one thing that I do know is that God has chosen you, that God has lavished his love upon you, that you are a child of God. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.